the first real threat to the church. What do we do with the Mosaic Covenant? How much of it is still in play? Is it faith in Christ plus works that saves us? And Paul saw that Peter's actions threatened the very heart of the gospel. The clarity that Paul had regarding justification was given to him by divine revelation and by close study of Scripture. He spent many years in anonymity. Those first 3 years alone there in Arabia, the Lord speaking to him, and then also these 14 years working in a local church. And so this letter here, the letter to the Galatians, along with all the rest of his letters, are saturated with Old Testament references. He expounds the Old Testament, and he points to Christ in every way as the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. So notice Paul starts out by commending Peter. He said, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. And there are three issues that I want to deal with under this first main point about Paul commending Peter. First thing, dietary laws were a non-factor in Peter's actions when he first came to Antioch. The words eat with are from the term synesteo, and it implies a close fellowship with. And the tense of the verb tells it was the common practice or the habit, that's a better word, the habit of Peter to regularly eat with the Gentiles. Preposition speaks of the fact that in the act of joining them in their meals, not only at the Christian love feast, which was connected to the church and the worship program, but also eating with them in their homes, that Peter was on terms of greatest intimacy with the Gentile believers. They dined in groups. Families were together with friends, many groups in natural formations. And until those men from James arrived, Peter ate regularly with the Gentile groups. We can gather a little more detail regarding the strict practices of the Jews from Peter's own testimony when he spoke to Cornelius the centurion. He arrives at Cornelius' house at the command of the Lord, and he says in Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 28, Peter says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. The Jews and the non-Jews had a hard time engaging with each other. It's Christ Jesus who came to overcome all of those difficulties Jews and Gentiles have. Jews considering Gentiles unclean. Jews considering them dirty sinners. And it's Jesus who overcomes that by cleansing both Jew and Gentile from their sin guilt before God through the blood of His cross. So what we see here in this first point under this main heading is that the dietary laws, they were absolutely a non-factor in Peter's actions when he first came to Antioch. And secondly, prior revelation influenced Peter's actions. They were a factor. Remember, the Scriptures state that the Lord did send Peter to Cornelius' home so that Cornelius and his household could hear the gospel. And what a great day of salvation that was for Cornelius and his family. This incident in Cornelius' home played a factor in Peter's actions when he first went there to the church in Antioch. Peter says, God has shown me I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. And then lastly, Christ's own example. Christ's example is a factor in influencing Peter's actions at first. When he first comes there and he's eating with Gentiles. Now remember, Peter had been with the Lord all throughout his earthly ministry. He had been with them to homes of those who were considered outcasts in society, those who were well-known sinners. Think of the Lord going to Matthew's house. And Matthew was a tax collector. And he invited others, well-known sinners. And the Pharisees saw that and they began to criticize Jesus for eating with Jewish sinners. Peter had also seen the Lord interact or engage with non-Jews. The Lord healed the Canaanite woman's demon-possessed daughter. The Lord healed the Roman centurion's servant. That's something that Peter would reflect upon. That's something that would affect him. So the time that Peter spent with the Lord during his earthly ministry had a profound effect upon him in his later years. And it certainly was a positive factor in Peter associating with the Gentile believers in Antioch. And that's all important for us to understand at the outset, because the rest of this story is all centered upon the fact that Peter does wrong in the church. Publicly does wrong in the church. And that's why he is condemned, he's confronted, he's corrected. So it's important for us to get the story right at the beginning. Peter was not that way. And there were several things, several factors that influenced Peter to do what he did in the beginning. I think by way of a very brief application here, it's of note to us to understand the outworking of justification by faith in Christ. And that is, there is one body in Christ Jesus, not two separate bodies. And there's not two ways of salvation, some kind of enormous benefit package for the observant Jew who believes, and maybe a slightly lesser package for the Gentile believer. That's not the way of Christ. That's not what he died for. He didn't die for two separate bodies. He didn't die to institute two separate ways of being declared righteous before God. It's only one way through Christ, through the cross, and one body forever in him. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is what you see at Antioch. This is the picture that you see there. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles together in one body. And what happens? That body is divided. That body is broken up by certain men. Listen to how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So the picture is one body, not a divided body, not two separate bodies and two separate plans of salvation. This is error. And this is what Paul would confront, because this is what he saw as a result of what Peter was doing. It would corrupt the church and it would break the church apart. So having seen this first main point then, that Paul was commending Peter for his close fellowship with the Gentile believers there in Antioch, let's look at this second main point this morning, which is Paul condemning Peter. And we pick that back up in verse 12. It says, "But when they came," speaking about the men from James, "when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Here the idea behind these words, "withdrew and separated himself," is one of a slow retreat until finally disappearing over the horizon. Fear has a profound effect on people. And there are three things that I want you to see. First thing is, there is a fear of disapproval. Peter feared those who were of the circumcision. in Paul's letters, those who are characterized as of the circumcision are ones that are focused on their own works rather than on Christ. Paul never in any of his letters had anything good to say about those who were of the circumcision. So there's a fear of disapproval, a fear maybe of losing some friendships. And peer pressure does a number on us like that. Because you see, we want people to like us. We want people to approve our actions. Whose approval will carry weight at the judgment seat of Christ? So there's fear of disapproval. Peter is fearing men instead of fearing the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Secondly, a humiliation of retreat. It's very reminiscent of that retreat of Peter in the courtyard after the arrest of the Lord. Remember, here's this man full of bravado, and he's reduced to slinking away, denying the Lord three times before vanishing in bitter tears. I mean, we've seen that in Peter's life before. But there's something to remember about that. If we belong to the Lord, what happened with Peter? The Lord came looking for a humiliated Peter and found him fishing one day. And the Lord restored Peter. Have you retreated from him thinking that you are irreparably damaged and that he really wouldn't want you anyway? Listen to how Peter speaks here after coming through this experience and after time to reflect and grow from the experience itself. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Something that came as a result of this incident causing him to really deeply consider Christ. So there was a fear of disapproval, there was a humiliation of retreat, and there was lastly this guilt of taking others away. Not only fear and humiliation, but guilt of taking others away. Consider that case again here. Men from James took one man away from the rest. They pulled Peter. But Peter took many others away from fellowshipping with the Gentile believers there at Antioch. By way of application, we don't know who we may affect in church. When we infect a church with our own pet views and not the views of Scripture, not only do we not know who, we don't even know how many we may affect. You see, the devil can take one burning ember and cause the whole house to burn down. May we never be the cause of burning down the house of God. So there is a real danger for us as Christians to do things out of fear of men or women rather than out of love for Christ. Second thing, by way of application, an inadequate understanding of certain doctrines can lead to vacillation between one or more positions in leadership, lead to this waffling, and cause confusion, cause disorder, which leads to dissension and defeat. Another application, certain ones in the church with influence, with power, with money, or simply in this day and age of social media, with many followers, can lead a church down a path to unscriptural practices. And so, as Peter has said there in 1 Peter 5, may the God of all grace grow us up, May He establish us. May He strengthen us. May He settle us in our convictions so that we don't fall victim to cowardice or hypocrisy. Doctrinal errors impacting the gospel must be addressed before division destroys the church. And so, having seen that Paul was condemning Peter for separating himself now from the Gentile believers, let's look at this third point, Paul confronting Peter there in verse 14. Let's read that there in the text. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. This is Paul confronting Peter. Paul was protecting the gospel of grace from Peter, separating from the Gentiles in the church, influencing them in such a way that they might begin to consider circumcision. Paul sees that Peter's actions are impacting the truth of the gospel. His actions and those who were following him, they weren't straightforward, they were crooked. It deviated from the truth. And a minor deviation on a compass can lead you miles off course when your destination is still in the distance. And with regard to the gospel, there can be absolutely no deviation from faith alone in Christ alone. Any addition, any deviation that pulls the needle one way or the other spells disaster. And so Paul says that Peter's recent actions were conflicting with his past. That's the first point I'd like to point out under this head here. Peter's recent actions were conflicting with his past. He says to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, you see how he's pointing out his experience. So three things there. You're ethnically a Jew. You live like a Gentile. You don't live like the Jews, which is a reference to those who are strict in their observance of the law, like the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jews. And all that Paul is saying about Peter is true. Peter's not living that way. Peter never lived like a Pharisee or a scribe. When the Lord rebuked the unbelieving Jews, scrupulous Pharisees and scribes being present, Peter wasn't there. Peter was next to the Lord. He was present with him and the other apostles. So Paul calls him out. Paul says, you live like a Gentile. You don't live like the Jews who are of the circumcision. And this is why Paul uses the term that's translated here, hypocrite, for Peter and all of those who are doing that with him, playing the hypocrite with him. Paul is saying, Peter, you're wearing a mask. Be for real. Drop the mask. But notice the turn here. Peter's recent actions, they were compelling for some. That's the second thing to point out. Compelling for some. Certainly the rest of the Jewish believers in the Antioch church followed Peter's bad example. But now, Peter's influence is so strong that even the Gentile believers are considering circumcision and Jewish customs. They were, as Paul says here, being compelled by Peter's example to live as Jews. And as it was at Antioch, the same thing was happening there in the churches in Galatia with the Judaizers who were wrecking the churches. The Galatian believers, if you remember, were in the process of turning away from Christ to a false gospel. They were considering circumcision. They were considering Jewish traditions and the law. Listen to how Paul says it here in the letter, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. That's Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. Go over to the next chapter in Galatians 5. It says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You've just put yourself under the old covenant. You've taken yourself out of the new covenant. You've taken yourself away from Christ. You've fallen from grace. That's how dangerous it was. So Paul relates this direct confrontation with Peter to the Galatian church. Peter's actions, they corrupted the gospel of grace. They negatively influenced others to consider a very dangerous position. And they have to know about this incident and be warned. So there is a real danger, again, for us, as we draw something out here. False practices in one place, little tiny church, can have a much wider influence on the church at large if allowed to go unchecked. I mean, if we look at the history of the church, and especially even the last 100, 150 years, we see that happening all over the pages as we read it. One little church that started something, that became a burning ember that was blown all over the place and caused thousands of churches to erupt in not a purifying flame, but a flame of judgment. God's judgment. I mean, just look at the state of churches here in the United States. Look at the state of Bible colleges and seminaries in America. What kind of Christianity are we building for the next generation? What kind of Christianity are we exporting to other places around the world? And are we infecting other churches with corrupt practices and false gospels? I mean, these are the questions that we must look at hard and long. And God forgive us if we don't take our calling in our generation seriously. We may be the next country that needs foreign missionaries to come in and to evangelize our worldly, paganized churches because we've turned from gospel Christianity. And again, that's why I say we've driven a stake in the ground by God's grace. And here is where we want to see gospel Christianity thrive and flourish. So doctrinal errors impacting the gospel must be addressed before division destroys the church. And having seen that Paul was confronting Peter for separating himself from the Gentile believers, let's look at this last point here this morning. Paul correcting Peter. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Galatians 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Here now is the statement that will be thrice repeated in these two verses that Paul will champion then throughout the rest of the letter. He's already established well enough that he is an apostle that's authoritatively called by Christ. He's on equal standing with the other apostles. Therefore, the gospel that he preaches is authoritative. He's now moving to establish then firmly in the church the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is his mission from this point on. And he'll use the Old Testament scriptures to prove it, to show its fulfillment in Christ Jesus, who is that resurrected Savior and King. So first, go back to verse 15. Look at how Paul begins in verse 15. He says, "We who are Jews by nature." He means we who are ethnic Jews, we who are naturally born Jews. We ethnic Jews, we know something. And then he narrows it down even further. He says, "We ethnic Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now he uses a term there, sinners, that derogatory term for the Gentiles that was used by the self-righteous Jew. And he's speaking like the men from James. These sinners that Peter had eaten with. So he says, look, we ethnic Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles, we know something. And then he goes on, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, of course, that could only be true of the ethnic Jewish believer. The unbeliever, the ethnic Jewish unbeliever, still believed he could be justified by the old covenant. But note something else that he says here in verse 16. He uses the term knowing. And the emphasis is on knowing the truth of it deep in the soul. So there's no doubt about its veracity. It is gospel truth. The gospel truth that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what I mean by that first point under this head, knowing the gospel of Christ by faith. And then notice in the next part of verse 16, beginning with the words, "even we have believed." And so the emphasis is on putting into practice what you know, what we've come to know beyond any doubt. Living out the truth of what we believe might be another way of saying it. And that's what I mean by this second point here, practicing the gospel of Christ by faith. And I want you to know that Paul says this three times in one form or another. He says three times that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And three times he says in one form or another that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So that is his thesis statement for the rest of the letter. So we want to look briefly then at verses 17 and 18 before drawing these final conclusions here this morning. Verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners," there's that word again, "is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." That's verses 17 and 18. Now, Paul takes some of the sting of his public rebuke of Peter away by posing this hypothetical in these verses here, 17 and 18. He begins, "but if," pointing to this hypothetical. What he's really referencing, though, is Peter and his actions of drawing back. You see, Peter, like the rest of the believers, was seeking to be justified by Christ. And we see that there in the phraseology of verse 17. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ. But then note the next thing Paul says. If we ourselves are also found sinners, and there's that term, sinners, the derogatory term that the Jew would use of the Gentile, the same term that the men from James who came to Antioch might use of Peter when he was eating with the Gentiles, those sinners in their minds. How could Peter do that, they thought. And you see their next thought and their next accusation would be, well, Peter, look, you're making Christ a minister of sin. It's a sin to eat with Gentiles according to our laws. If you do that, Peter, aren't you really saying to everyone here that Christ promotes sin? He's the minister of sin. And of course, Paul answers his own hypothetical very sharply by saying, certainly not. Christ is not a minister of sin. Now notice what he does in verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Not Christ. I make myself a transgressor. Paul is very clearly saying in this hypothetical that if I build again a gospel of works, that I must be circumcised, that I must keep the law, I make myself a transgressor, not Christ. And that is perverting the gospel of Christ by works. That's that third and last point under this head. Now, this is important. Paul the Apostle was preaching what Peter the Apostle needed to hear. Don't go back to relying on circumcision or the law for salvation. A man is not justified by the works of the law. And we ethnic Jewish believers, we know that better than most. Especially those who've been in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Remember Peter, the one who died for us, the one who was raised from the dead for our justification. God the Father is pleased in His Son, satisfied with the work He's done on behalf of His people. So Paul drove Peter to consider, if I go back to the law and circumcision as a way to be saved from God's wrath against my sins, even if I say I believe in Jesus too, that way, faith plus works, ends in death. Because I know I could not keep the law perfectly to God's satisfaction. I need a Savior to save me. He alone is sufficient for such a task. So doctrinal errors impacting the gospel must be addressed before division destroys the church. And now we've seen that Paul was correcting Peter, not only for Peter's benefit. I mean, that would be the way for Peter to seek God's forgiveness and restoration for his hypocrisy, and then wrestle with the issue and settle it, and then move forward in the strength and power of Christ until his life's journey was over. But it's not simply for Peter's benefit. Paul correcting Peter was for the benefit of the church and has benefited the church down through this present age. Every recovery of the biblical gospel has led to reformation and revival. And this is what we pray for in our generation. Not that we would see a resurgence of false gospels. We don't want that. We don't want false gospels that teach faith plus works equals salvation. It is only by God's grace alone. It's only by faith alone. Only in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone that saves us. Those five solas should all be emblazoned on our minds and hearts. And you know, there's so much more here just in those last few verses that he concludes the chapter with there. I'll deal with that, God willing, next Sunday. But let me draw this to a close. And then we'll pray. There again is a real danger here, and that is adding personal works to salvation. Any personal works always leads us away from Christ, always leads us away from God's grace. We become focused upon what we do, and we forget what Christ has done. We begin to wonder, have I done enough? How good was it? Is the quality there? Is it acceptable to God? What if it isn't? What if none of it is acceptable? What if it's not enough? And then we worry ourselves away from grace and from Christ and from the Bible. And we worry ourselves away from church and away from all assurance. And we begin to hopelessly hope that in the end we won't be dropped into the pit of hell. Because maybe we didn't believe hard enough. Or maybe we didn't believe long enough. And you see, the cycle goes on and on and on. And it's a vicious cycle of doubt and worry. And the devil plays up on that. The devil kickstarts that up in your mind and heart because he wants to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't harden yourselves against the Lord. Come to the Lord in faith, believing. Cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and life. Trust in Him alone. You may be under the darkest clouds. You may be under the hardest of providences. But Christ alone is your strength, not in anything that you could do. It's not faith plus what you do. It is Christ alone that saves. Don't harden yourselves against Him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him. So let me close this message then with a reminder of what Peter says again, and then I'll close our service here in prayer. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close this portion of our service with prayer.